After you're there in the 48th Psalm, and it will be some time before even make mention of this from the week's labor, and hopefully that will have an effect on some of you. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we are as dependent this day upon Thee as we were the first day that You brought us into Your family, birthed us into Thy kingdom, made Christ glorious to us. All that after we had an awareness of who and what we were in nature, from a fallen father, Adam. And those this day that know You, Lord Jesus, their hearts ought to be lifted up heavenward in thanksgiving, in praise, with much love. And Lord, we could go on and on here, but Thou, O Lord Jesus, ought to be the pearl of great price. Our thoughts in the morning ought to be heavenward. Forgive us that they're not always that. Our thoughts in the close of the day ought to be to Thee. Now, Father, I ask that You might, in much mercy, though it might be a shock to us to see a great work of the Spirit, but Lord, we ask You to do that in hearts here. Those that are saved, that their hearts might go upward to those that are not, that they might be brought into the realization of eternity, time never ending, and really there is no time in eternity. Father, would You give wisdom, would You give unction, liberty, a clear sounding voice, and thoughts from Thee to share with these. Help every individual here, and may the remainder of the service be also to Thy glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 48, verse 1 through 3. Great is the Lord. My, how the church needs to once again be brought to that realization. And if He is great, then greatly to be praised in the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. I'd like to speak to you from that, the city of the great king, which is Zion. Verse 3, God is known in her palaces for refuge. But as I told you, I want to share some other things with you before we begin looking at our God and that city of the great king. I don't know why. Maybe it might be that someday you would be brought to this sooner than later. But my week has been one of inward searching, going over in my own mind first as an individual. To say that I was able to do that as thorough as David Brainerd, it would not even come close to what he went through the last weeks, lying there in Jonathan Edwards' home, headed to eternity. But I'm always thankful, though it is not a pleasant duty. Question, am I a Christian? Am I? Was my conversion real? Am I being saved? Has there been a work of the Spirit of God convincing, convicting of my condition? Not one time, but throughout life. Is my faith, is that what I call my faith, a God-given reality? Or as the old-timers said, spurious, not being what it claims to be. Is that my faith? A lot of folks say that we're never to doubt because that grieves the Spirit of God. I would take issue with that. The great apostle, 1 Corinthians 9:27, I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself might be a castaway, a reprobate. Paul was certain of his salvation, but he was cautious in his walk because he had seen those that had walked away that he thought were as good a Christian as he was. Second of all, not only as an individual, but as a minister to you, are there major doctrines, one or more, that I failed to declare to you? Some say doctrine's not important. Again, the great apostle said, take heed unto thyself and unto doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16, if you want to look it up. Have I faithfully preached the truth of God? And I can say one day, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Shall I go to the judgment, not having been faithful to declare the gospel? Not what religious leaders, so-called ministers, call the gospel, but what the Lord, his disciples and godly men of past generations preach throughout their lives. Have I faithfully declared to you what true salvation is? And that first of all, it is a work of the Spirit, not of free will, not you deciding. When Paul was writing, closing out that last letter that he'd ever write, in our fourth chapter, he's writing to Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. The quick, the living. God will judge those that are living. And he will judge the dead, those that have no life. But there's one certainty. That is, you all shall die. We shall die. But a greater reality than that of you dying is that life never ends for you. Everyone that was conceived in their mother's womb live on throughout eternity. What God does with those that took those little infant lives, we'll leave that in his hands that would so brutally murder. Though you die, you'll never die. God told Adam, Genesis 2:17, in the day you eat of the fruit, thou shalt surely die. Now the two words, surely and die, are the same words, die. I think to give emphasis, and you just not reading, in the day you eatest thereof, thou shalt die, die, that the old translators put the word surely in there. Give a little emphasis to it. But the one thing about you surely dying is you never reach a state where life, that's the end of it. There's no more you. You will always exist, always. You young ones here, you might think you could be 80, 90, got a long life ahead of you. But take it a day at a time and do not count on the future. Our Lord said about a rich man and a beggar, Luke 16, the beggar died. Book doesn't say anything about him being buried. I don't know. Was he carried as was Elijah? Straight into glory. Or was he buried? And that's just not important to what the Lord was getting across to us. The beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. But in hell, one moment after death, he was still living. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And if you or I am around and the coroner says the heart is not beating, life is gone, does not mean that my life or your life ended. Those that are born again by the Spirit of God that have life within will be transported to the place where throughout eternity they will be dwelling. And those that die outside Christ, outside true conversion, you will be carried to that awful, awful place. No more attention than is given to hell today. It doesn't even seem real, does it? It has little to no time in your thinking. As I told you, I don't know why I needed to say these things to you. Maybe as a warning, hopefully as a help, if not today, soon. Now in our text, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, where it's located, all the members in that city, even now, that place is the joy of the whole earth. Where is that? It's Mount Zion. On the sides of the north. What's so great about it? That one that brought me from death to life, if I have life, abides in Mount Zion. And if I have life, I ought to be, as one said, I don't ever want to let God forget that He saved me. And I want to spend my days striving to serve Him, that great King abides in that city, Mount Zion. Now if you go back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5, you will find the beginning of Mount Zion. Its beginning is like yours, mine. Nothing special. No relevance in that place for me. Never was until I began to see Christ and He became something of great value to my soul. Read with me, if you would, please, the first 9 verses. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Now there already were some that had anointed David king. But the northern tribes had not yet done that, but then they all came to David unto Hebron. Verse 2, also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou was he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. Every individual person not born of the Spirit of God, you've got a Saul, one that cared nothing about anybody but himself. He's sitting down there under the trees and feeling sorry for himself, and got on to a group of men. Why didn't you tell me? My son was in league with David. And he goes on and on to condemn men that had been faithful to him. And you've got a master. If Christ is not your master, then you've got Satan. You're in his kingdom. In time past, when Saul was king over us, thou was he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. Even before we ever knew you, Lord Jesus, and when our allegiance was to another king, you were looking after us. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron. You remember Jacob sent out Joseph from Hebron to go check about his brothers. And there King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. So the greater David, when he began to be about 30 years of age, the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, though he had been there for 30 years. He was brought out in the public. David, being 30 years old when he began to reign, reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites. Now, if you'll go back, it's in Judges. I know one verse is 18, maybe 8 or 18, and one is 21. And it talks about these, the Jebusites. The children of Benjamin allowed these to stay with them when God said, don't let any of Canaanites dwell with you. And from dwelling with them, they became lords over them. The Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Now they had put blind men, wounded soldiers, lame men upon the walls because it was so well fortified that that's all they needed to keep the city. And then in another point, you might think that David, them bringing out their idols, their gods, David saying they have eyes but they don't see, they have ears but they don't hear, they have legs, but they don't walk. And all of you that have brought those up there on the wall along with these crippled people, they can't protect you. Verse 7, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo inwardly. And so by degrees the kingdom of Israel was established under David, as was it to our Lord. And the commission he gave him upon prior to his ascension, he said, all right, beginning at Jerusalem and Judea unto the uttermost parts of the earth, You go into all the world and preach the gospel, preach repentance and remission of sins. So the throne of David established in that city by defeating the stronghold of the Jebusites. If you are a Christian this morning, there was a day when the strong man, the strongest of all, entered into the strong man's house and spoiled his goods. He had to defeat Satan. And by defeating him, then he was able to go in and bring deliverance to you. So salvation is nothing less than the Spirit of God dethroning self. You. And it frees you from the domain of Satan, which in Scripture was a strong man. And as the days pass, God, by the King of Kings, the Lord, your Savior, defeats flesh, the world, Satan, and establishes the throne of the Lord Jesus on your heart. Who reigns there today? You might kid yourself and say, well, Christ does. Does he? So, in Mount Zion, from the moment that you were delivered from the strong man, brought into the kingdom of God, your growth and your development occurs in that city of our God, that the psalmist called that mountain of his holiness. And your Christian life is marked with your journey time and again to Mount Zion, because that's where the Lord dwells. You say, but he said he would never leave us nor forsake us here on earth. That's true. He is with you in all places where you go, whether it be work, driving down the highway, in the market, shopping for that you need. He certainly is with you. But in those secret moments, you get to him in the city of the great King. And your journeying upward is that time where you leave all this behind you. Work, shopping, children's needs, family's needs. Leave it all behind you. Now you don't let weight add to the old earth's gravitational attraction, where there's a need in your soul to get to the city of the great King. Father, I will. Jesus said in John 17 that those thou hast given me be with me where I am. Again, I tell you that that's not speaking specifically about just heaven. I want them to be with me. I want them to get here to behold my glory. See, the one thing, the certainty about heaven is that you are with him and you behold his glory, but nobody is with him in glory that doesn't get with him from time to time in Mount Zion. I would want to think that our time here might be the great purpose in going to that city and having the King of all speak to us. Father, I will that they be with me. And it is that view of the risen, glorified Savior, the King over all, that changes you into the same image. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from image to image by the Spirit of the Lord. David asked, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And the answer comes immediately to him. He that walks uprightly, works righteousness, speaketh the truth in his heart. In our effort to ascend, there is this high place that you've got to get over to even begin to try to get to the city of the great King. And that mountain, it's called you, whatever your name is, the you, the inward being that gives you your characteristics. You got to get over you. All that in Scripture is just called dying to self. Your old nature loaded with personal ambitions, wants, desires, duties is Martha. Martha, you're loaded down about the duties of life. But children, there is this elevated place God would have you go. Get over yourself. Get over life. Some people are so self-centered. Their ego is so large to get in a house, they'd need double doors. You'll never get to God like that, I assure you. God's going to stick a pin in that balloon that you call yourself. And pride somewhat will be vanished for a time. And the only words that fall from your lips when God dethrones you is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you look back at your works and they're nothing. What you call good works, you see no merit in them, only condemnation. And like the self-righteous Pharisee, God, I thank thee that I'm not like others, not like that publican standing back there. And folk, rare language today from the saints of God. Used in Scripture. That our church fathers, down to the reformers and Puritans and saints of God, up until the time of the withdrawal, the beginning of the withdrawal of the Spirit of God, the language of the saints was about the one that dwells in the city. But because the iniquity, the mystery of iniquity has been let free, he who letteth prevent or hold back or keep, he'll continue to detain until he be taken out of the way. That's the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God is taken out of the way, men, pride, big self, that's who we become. But the saints of God, one last place I ask you to turn with me. Romans 7. The language from the hearts of those in Scripture, the old Puritans and the Reformers and our church fathers, the language they used was unworthiness. Jacob, David, Job, Isaiah, Paul, Peter, Martin Luther, the great reformer who so boldly stood against the Catholicism and the Pope. It is said of him, on his deathbed, he sobbed himself into death. Not quite certain about his condition. Don't think that when your time comes to die that God's just going to come in and lift you over the fear of death and of hell. He might. But the only ones he'll do that to are those that get to the city of the great king. Unworthiness. Don't hear that anymore. Listen to Paul in Romans 7, 18. I mean, the greatest of all the apostles, the penman of 2/3 of the New Testament. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present, I want to do good, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And that's the commands, or that's sin in us by the commandment of God becoming exceedingly sinful. But you don't hear anything like that today. You young folk, wherever you go, you don't hear that. We like to think of ourselves as important. God could take any one of us out and replace us with one 100 times more qualified in his service. No good thing dwells in me. As far as inner conflict, I hope I'm talking to some people that know something about inner conflict. Guilt. The reason we don't hear that language is because the great convictor, the great director of the purpose of God, presenting to us the King of Kings. He's just not here anymore. And folk are talking about being saved, but are strangers to a work of the Spirit in their hearts. But if you ever get around a saved sinner, you'll hear something about grace flowing from a sense of their unworthiness and self-abasement. And the Lord Jesus did it for them. Where grace abides within a heart, I know in me dwelleth no good thing. You think I was wrong for spending the majority of the week searching my own heart and my own motives? Was it wrong? It is odd. But folk, the only ones that ascend upward to Mount Zion are those that have been lifted from guilt and pollution and inward corruption. Like when Isaiah saw the King high and lifted up, woe is me. Isaiah had been a Sunday school teacher. He'd been a leader there in Israel. But one day, the object that was keeping him from seeing the King died. And the first thing out of his lips, woe is me. I'm guilty, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And it took fire handled by angels putting on his tongue where he could go preach. From a sight of one on the throne, apart from the work of the Spirit within, you don't know anything about your sinful nature. Not a thing. You're better than most. You're not perfect. You make mistakes. Not too bad. That's about all you hear today. That's about all you see today. I'm better than 90% of them that sit on the pews where I go. That's got nothing to do with it. If the church was packed, it ought to be only you here hearing God in your soul. But if we can put ourselves in a congregation, then well, I'm not really that bad. But if God ever isolates you, and all of a sudden you're standing in the presence of absolute purity and holiness, that light is so great you find out who and what you are. Would to God we could see and hear of the workings of the Spirit today. Let me tell you what the Prince of Preachers said back in his day when God was so gracious and the Spirit was so working, 1800s. He said that there are times in closing my prayer It's almost a shock to me when I find myself back on the earth standing behind the pulpit. I've been to that place. Everything's been shut out, and it was just God and me. And the realization that I had to come back to earth was a shock too great. How long does it take in our ascension to that holy hill, that heavenly place, to be conformed to the great King, the one whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, Romans 8, 29. How long does it take? A lifetime. Ever how long God spares you? And you need to be in active pursuit of conformity to the Lord Jesus. Evangelistic methods, which over the past century, last century, have all but destroyed true Christianity. One little visit down to the altar, or few words uttered. Lord, I'm a sinner, and I ask you to come into my heart and save me. That's quicksand, your own. A lifetime of pursuit, a lifetime of hearing the King talk. And from time to time, glances into his face, changing you, conforming you to his image. Salvation today, within 10 minutes. Everybody's a Christian, that's all they need. If you want to go to church, fine. If you don't, fine. You say, once saved, always saved. And we've made the way so broad, so that all these converts that we've made, from the evangelists in citywide campaigns inviting them down to Christ, to the local assemblies, so we ministers can tell how many we baptized and how many were saved last Sunday. We've opened the gate so wide that we've had to make a broad way for all these on the road to hell could go. If you've ever looked in a telescope or been one of those places on mountain or looking over a city where you can focus in on one particular thing, maybe a star. As you begin to focus and draw that star in, everything else around it begins to be a blur. Until finally all that you got there inside is that star. You don't see anything else. You can begin to focus in on the King. The more you focus in on Him, the greater the blur becomes to everything in life. Man aspiring to be on the bench because he has a true desire to see that law is enforced in the courtrooms. He spends 7 years in education, got to pass the bar exam, and then got to go into practice before he ever becomes a judge. Those aspiring to a doctor, 4 years undergraduate, 4 years medical, a residency, 3 to 7 years, before they can practice medicine. Now this I found alarming. Unbelievable. There is the sushi dish in Japan that the chef has got to train for 10 years. And in another place, they've got to train for 20 years before they ever become a master chef in preparing sushi. And they'll spend 10 to 20 years learning how to cook rice and the fish. And you probably could put all our time, lifetime, and we don't spend that much time learning God. Because everybody can become a Christian now. And they're prepared to enter heaven in a few minutes. But you won't ever see the King. You won't ever get to Mount Zion, where Christ sits highly, highly exalted. But we can go on playing around like the grasshoppers in the summertime, not worried about it like the bees and the ants storing up. We'll end up with nothing. Or you can either set your eyes toward Mount Zion and focus in. Keep pulling in the sight of that city till everything's a blur. It's just you and God. And then you might become a Mr. Spurgeon. You found it. Almost unbelievable that you are still on earth. God help you, dear ones. God direct you. And you young ones, may the Lord be merciful.